I got so much content that God's just going to guide my words, and I'm going to say exactly what I'm supposed to say, not anything more or less. So let's pray. Man, I was at Gerald's Gala last night. It was for Harvest of Blessing, honoring 20 years of serving. And it was beautiful, and you are beautiful, Miss Gerald. Your feet are beautiful. We just love you. And Tammy, thank you for being missionaries. Yes, we just honor you. Yeah. If you missed it, man, just give her, you know, tell you, if you ever want to be encouraged, talk to Gerald. Be encouraged, and I'll tell you, serve alongside her. Serve servants, man. It's great fruit on your tree. So praise God. All right, so I'm in my honor series, part 12. Yes, because there's lots to learn. How many know the more you teach about honor, the more you repent and change your ways, and it's good. So we're talking about honor today, and we're specifically talking about, because 'tis the season, civil and government leaders. Yes, and I'm sure we'll all be repenting by the end of this message. Oh my, okay, it's the season, and honestly, during political seasons, it tends to bring out, raise your hand if you've seen it, bring out the worst in a lot of people, to the point where you take them out of your newsfeed. Hopefully you don't have to unfriend them, so you know you can just click and change where they can't write on your wall or send you messages, or you don't have to see their stuff. But the reason why is because Christians, just as much as the world, seem to fall into like online posts which are cursing rants and F so-and-so signs in your yards. And, you know, if you have a cross flag in your yard and then a F so-and-so in your yard, I mean, they're not going to accept your invitation to church. Right? Come on. And oftentimes, I don't know if you've noticed this in the break room, those discussions, which turn to debates, which turn into angry ranting, name-calling, and just attacks at the end. And once again, they're not going to accept your invitation to worship night at that point. So, I did a little bit of a rabbit hole, and a lot of things get forwarded around on the internet right now. You should be very careful what you accept and what you read, because, you know, not everything on the internet is healthy or even true. A lot of it can be misguided and misinformation and so forth. How do I say this? Anybody ever seen a dishonoring political meme? I think all memes are dishonoring, to be honest with you. Do you guys, if you don't know what a meme is, it's the modern day political cartoons of our era, except you don't really know where they come from. And anyone and everyone can just create one to make fun of someone. It doesn't mean it's true. And so I started reading some article studies of universities, of what they've kind of done these studies on, these viral spreadings of these dishonorable forms of making fun of leaders in our government or candidates and so forth. And one definition says, it's a kind of digital, carnival-esque worldview that mocks the sincere. How many people know it's not good to mock the sincere? And trivializes the serious and adds layers of irony. So we often hide behind humor. But God's not honored when we mock and slander leaders, even in our government. It often paints a false and misleading image of this candidate or civil leader. And as I did more studies in this university study, it said these ideas can actually misshape political ideas, and they're sometimes used to manipulate public opinion. So it's kind of like the unassuming Trojan horse of this day. You know, the Trojan horse, you know, oh, it's not that big of a deal. How cool is this? Oh, it's just funny. I'll pass it on. But let me do a quote from a different article I read. It said this: sure, one meme may not sway a person's vote, but dozens of memes repeated over time just might. You make fun of someone over and over again. You twist what they said in public or what they wore. You know, maybe they stumbled through something in a speech, and we start mocking them and degrading them over and over and over again and forwarding these things and laughing in the break room. I know, sadly, a lot of people's public opinion is formed by things they view on the internet, and it might change someone from voting from an educated standpoint by just voting by what seems cool and funny. How do you know that's dangerous? So dishonor, not only is it breaking the heart of God, because God tells us not to dishonor people, but it also can be misleading and dangerous. So the next time someone sends you that funny little meme where you start to laugh, maybe you should just delete it and not pass it on. So today, that's my little intro, because we are going to talk about a hard scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, honor all people. Everybody say, honor all people. Now, as the scripture goes on, it gets a little deeper. It says, love the brotherhood. That means anybody in the church, whether they hurt you, didn't hurt you, agree with them, don't agree with them, you're supposed to love them and honor them. Then it says to fear God, which means to reverence, respect. And then it says to honor the king. The Amplified Bible says this, show respect for all men, treat them honorably, treat them honorably. Love the brotherhood of believers, reverence God, and honor the emperor. So Peter's saying, if you say you can reverence God who you don't see, that's one thing. But if you can't even honor the leaders and authority that you do see, we might have a problem. So I'm going to, oh man, Lord God, I just thank you that you just guide my words. I thank you that we lean into your scripture. Your scripture is ultimate truth. Doesn't matter how we feel about it. Your scripture is ultimate truth, and you guide us in Jesus' name. So it's important to dig into the context that Peter was writing about to honor the king or the emperor of that time. So we're going to dig into a little history here. Did you know there were two very evil rulers at that time? I mean, you think modern-day rulers were terrible. So we're going to dig into the history of King Herod Agrippa and also the Emperor Nero. All right, so there are two different kings, and right now we do have some kings on the throne, but most of us have presidents and, people that represent our government in a different way. We have a different form of government today, but God's principle of honor still stands, right? Says here in the New Living Translation, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us what to do that is right. All right, so King Herod Agrippa I was a very corrupt and very self-serving politician. Man, he could work it to always end up on top. And we know we have politicians like this today. Now, his family legacy in politics, he's the grandson of Herod the Great. Do you remember the guy that decided to kill all the babies in Bethlehem up to age 2 just so he could try to kill the Messiah? He was trying to kill Jesus. That was his grandfather. This is his political legacy of just murdering innocent and plus oppressing people. And he was doing anything to gain political favor. Once again, you know those people that change their mind, change their platform? It kind of depends on how many large groups of people they can gather their vote. So he was trying to gather the support of the majority, which was the Jews of that day, and he chose to persecute the Christians because it politically benefited him. How many people know right now we're probably in the first day and age where it doesn't politically benefit you to be a Christian right now? First time ever. So no matter where he stood about who Jesus was, whether he wanted to follow Jesus or not, he was going, it's all about the votes, essentially. Not the votes, but about the political influence I have. So Acts chapter 12, 1-3 says this, now about the time Herod, which is Agrippa I, the king stretched out his hand to harass. English Standard Version says this, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John. Now, this is Jesus' inner circle. This was his, like, three best friend disciples. And with the sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter. He says, wow, persecuting the church and killing people? Man, that gets me more votes. That gets me more political sway. They didn't have votes back then, but it gained political favor. And he said, so I'm going to keep on keeping on. So Herod was incredibly cruel to the Christians because it was trendy and it gained political support. And he loved that it wasn't about executing James. He loved the fact that that just got everybody rallied, you know? And he tried to do the same thing for Peter. Now, it's very interesting. I believe, personally, this is a bit of a rabbit trail, had the church prayed as intently when they arrested James, I believe James would have been released. But I think something shook them. You know, sometimes we have losses. I'm not saying why we have losses. But, you know, in other countries to this day, there are people that are arrested and killed on sight for their faith. And Lord, we thank you surround and protect our missionaries that preach the gospel. But because of what happened to James, the church went into intense, fervent prayer and obeyed the Lord. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and a breakthrough came and a sudden divine intervention came where miraculously an angel broke Peter out of jail and delivered him to the front door. So wild things. The effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. That's what it says in James. Now, when you read about this, how this happened, Peter still spoke honorably to Herod, even though he was incredibly nasty, nasty to him. He didn't plan revenge. He didn't plan an assassination or a violent riot. He continued, though, to preach the gospel, even though he was told not to. He continued to minister and heal the sick. He continued to call sin, sin. He continued to obey God, and he let the Lord vindicate and bring justice. So Acts chapter 12, 20 through 22, in the Message translation, I like this. How many people like to see God's hand of justice play out? Raise your hand if you've ever noticed it's normally not the way or really normally the timing that you want it. And trusting God is hard in that moment when you're seeing injustice. So it says this, but things went from bad to worse. You mess with God's people, things aren't going to go well for you, right? That's bad seed. It says, things went from bad to worse for Herod. Now people from Tyre and Sidon put him on the warpath. So there's some political stuff. He got kind of caught in his own political trap. It says, but they got Blastus, the King Herod's right-hand man, to put in a good word for him, some politicking, and got a delegation together to iron things out because they were dependent on Judea for food supplies. It's not always good to be dependent on the government for food supplies. Man, isn't it great? Like I said, we have ministries and food banks and the church and other Christians that can hand these things out, right? Don't get manipulated here. Thank you, Miss Gerald, for being faithful. I'm just going to honor you, man. All right, so it says here they were dependent on the government, essentially, for food supplies. They couldn't afford to let things go on too long. On the day set for their meeting, Herod was robed in pomposity. He put on his best garb, you know, his fancy little suit and tie, you know, his pretty little rings, and took his place on the throne and regaled them with a lot of hot air. So just put this just frivolous speech together, you know, just spinning words. Politics at its finest. All right? Now, mind you, they didn't like Herod, but they knew they had to kind of kiss his rings to get food for their nation. And that's kind of sad. And he was not a good guy. So the people played their part to the hilt and shouted flatteries. That means they didn't mean it, but they just shouted to once again gain political favor. It says, the voice of a God, not of a man. The voice of a God, not a man. And they're chanting, they're chanting, and they're chanting. But this was the last straw for God, it says here in the Message translation. God had had enough of Herod's arrogance. The English Standard Version says this, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down. The angel of the Lord struck him down. He wasn't assassinated. God said, enough is enough. Because he did not give glory to God. And he was then eaten by worms. Okay, let's just dwell on that. I mean, yeah, gross, yuck, okay. And breathed his last, but the word of the Lord, the word of God, increased and was multiplied. Peter obeyed God. The church prayed. Just because the government said you can't preach and you can't meet and you can't heal the sick, they're going to still obey what the Lord called them to do. But they spoke with honor, and they let justice play out. And let me tell you, bad seed, when you keep planting bad seed, you keep planting bad seed and you don't repent. I mean, we may not know the areas of suffering that happen, but getting eaten by worms, I think it's probably the worst way you could probably go. Sorry, I probably shouldn't laugh at that. All right. So judgment came by the sword of the Lord, not Christians. All right. But we have to pray and we have to do our part to honor with our words, right? And be obedient to the word of God. And man, we pray for divine intervention because it's God's will that every person come to know Jesus and be saved. It's God's will that every politician and every form of government would fall to their knees and confess their sins and call Jesus Lord and change their ways. And my gosh, when that hits the news, that grabs attention. That preaches really well, right? So let's pray for their salvation. All right, so let's talk about Nero. So that was the one king. Now we're going to talk about the king of that king, right? But we know Jesus is the king of all kings. All right, so that was one layer. So he was ruling over Judea. That was the local government, right? Now, the governor, or actually the emperor that had multiple countries and regions, he's probably the most powerful guy in that day, Emperor Nero. So when Peter wrote that level about honor the king, honor the emperor, shortly after he wrote this, something hit the fan and they were really tested. All right, so let's talk a little about Nero. Nero was an evil ruler, and he ruled from 54 AD to 68 AD. That's actually a very short amount of time if you really think about it, okay? All right, so remember the word, 68 AD. So, all right, so Peter instructed them to honor an evil Roman Empire. Remember, the Roman Empire is the one that killed Jesus. Hello? Okay. They were extremely harsh. They were oppressive. They just taxed them till they had hardly anything left. And Emperor Nero, in even secular history, is a notorious bad guy. I mean, just nasty. And it, actually, I did a lot of research trying to pick through what was myth and what was fiction, because they just... He did so many ugly things, it just was immortalized forever what he did. So he was corrupt and he was an egomaniac. Man, I'll tell you, pride comes before the fall, right? When you're obsessed with yourself. He murdered his mom, murdered his first wife, and it hasn't been proven, but historians believe he also murdered his second wife. I mean, if you're murdering the ones that, quote, love you and you love them, I mean, that tells you how sick and twisted and what voices he was listening to, right? So a political opportunity happened where Rome was burnt. There was a fire in Rome, and they wanted to blame Nero, but I did some research, and there is nothing that says that Nero started the fire, even though that's what people like to say. But he saw a political opportunity. When 70% of Washington, D.C. burns to the ground, and the boroughs around it, and all the hardworking people, 70% of the city burnt to the ground, and countless lives were lost. And that, you know what? People are looking for someone to blame. And he saw a political opportunity. I'm going to blame the Christians. You know, the Nazis did the same thing. Study your history. The Nazis blamed the Jews. They were looking for a scapegoat. And man, everyone loves to blame Christians right now. You get one Christian that does something stupid, blows up a building. All Christians are terrible and extremists. All politicians are terrible. I don't like the word extremists. You know, just look at their platform here, guys. All right, So here's what happens. So Nero goes, okay, this is a trendy opportunity. I'm going to go and persecute the Christians. People are going to love it. He did it publicly. And you know what persecution meant under that regime? Public execution. And and there was different things I was reading in here. So the first century Roman historian Tacitus reported this, and it was a long quote, but give you the play-by-play. Nero executed the Christians publicly. First form was crucifixion. That's what they did to Jesus, one of the most horrific forms of death, one of the most painful forms of death of that day. Also, it was reported that he hung Christians on poles, dipped them in tar, and lit them on fire. That's where we get the term Roman candle. This is what he reported. Said he also that they would put in an amphitheater, they called it Nero's circus. Very interesting, this word circus, entertainment. And it was so evil back then, their form of entertainment before he did his chariot race, because he loved to race, was we're just going to, you know, horrifically murder some Christians in front of you while you all cheer. And he put Christians in the amphitheater where they could be torn apart publicly by wild dogs and animals of all ages. This is what he reported. This is, by the way, a non-Christian reporting this. Both Peter and Paul died a martyr's death in Rome. So God's hand of justice did play out for Nero shortly after. So remember, he lived till 68 AD, and they estimated, I was digging around, about a year after Peter was martyred. He was murdered in that amphitheater, they say, and it's always hard to find specifics, but very close to it. And he was supposed to be crucified, but he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus. So he said, make it even more painful for me. Turn me upside down. And he died a martyr's death upside down on a cross. Sometimes it takes some time for justice to play out. But it did. So about a year after this happened, there were large revolts all over the empire. And there was a coup, and the Senate turned on Nero. His own team turned on him and hung him out to dry. And they condemned him to die a slave's death. Do you know what the slave's death of that day was? Crucifixion. Jesus, our servant. But to avoid the shame of dying like that, he killed himself, slit his own throat. And this is, like I said, about a year after Peter was killed. It was very interesting. By the second century, this amphitheater that was the circus of Nero, where he, for the entertainment of the masses, let's placate them, let's entertain them so they don't get involved politically. You know, it was kind of the sports arena of that day. Let's just get them watching TV on Sunday. Let's get them watching the game, not going to church, not going to polls. So because of the horrific things that were done, the reputation that was done at the Circus of Nero, they abandoned that building. It became ruins. And then 360, you guys might be bored with dates, but follow this timeline. 326 AD, the first Roman emperor that ever converted to Christianity, whether it was sincere or not, politically, it was great for the Christians. Listen, if someone says they're a Christian and they're supporting Christians, it is not your job to judge their heart. Are they really saved? Look what they're doing. You know what? Just be glad it makes this easier for us. Do you hear me on this one? I don't like it when there was a movie star or a famous person or a civil leader says they're a Christian. Well, look what they said. Look what they did. Be quiet. Be quiet. It is not your job to judge their heart, right? But Constantine, whether it was sincere or not, was the first emperor that converted to Christianity, stopped the persecution, started protecting Christians. And do you know what he did? On the very site that Peter was martyred, he constructed a basilica and called it St. Peter's Basilica. So I had to look up what basilica was because it was used as a church. But the word basilica, very interesting, was the Greek word for Roman court. A basilica in ancient Rome was a public assembly and the courts of justice. A permanent display of the justice of God. I want to bring justice sometimes with my fist and punch people in the throat. Take that out of the thing when people, don't mess with my family, you know, right? But God's hand of justice, all right? And 1,200 years later, they rebuilt it into even a greater and more grand church to honor Peter, all right? So why did Peter go out of his way to mention the emperor and his command to honor all? All scripture is useful for today. Because it is very easy to point the finger at the most evil person, the most corrupt politician you possibly can, and say, well, now there is a limit of here is the limit of honor to authorities. There is my limit. They are so evil, they're so nasty, they're so corrupt, they are not worthy of my honor. They are worthy of hatred, not honor. Because you'll find your little line somewhere. You know, we live in a very polarized culture, don't we? Very polarized politically. The pendulum swings, man, throne to throne, doesn't it? And the moment you begin to set limits on God's word, God says, honor all men and women, right? Honor all leaders and authorities. Honor the emperor, the evil emperor, the evil king. Because the moment we begin to set limits of they're too dishonorable for me to honor them, it becomes a slippery slope because your line will start to change. Well, I don't have to honor them. Well, I don't have to honor them. I don't have to honor them. I don't have to honor a group of people. Oh, here we go, Pastor Sherry. I don't have to honor that leader, and I don't have to honor the people that voted for him. And online, I'm going to talk about this party, this person, this group, and that group, and I'm going to curse and slander and tear them down, and then I'm going to put my little scripture of the day up there. Come to my church event, y'all. Honor all people. Whether you agree with them or not. It's how we talk and how we interact with them. It doesn't say you have to agree with them. You can put your views up there. You should. Here's where I stand. This is where the word of God stands. But do I have to trash and talk nasty about other people that believe the opposite? Just put your beliefs up there. Preach the answer. Don't preach against people. Preach the answer. Follow me? Okay. I know. Oh, thank you, Lord. All right. We're rolling. People are like, keep moving. Keep moving. All right. So listen, I'm going to say this. Our church will always, and you should too, call sin, sin. Sorry. We don't skip hard scriptures. If it calls it sin, whether we feel good about it or not, whether we have friends that are like that or not, we will call it sin. Isaiah 50, verse 20, and it talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, in the last days they will call good evil and evil good. It's very interesting. Even in movies, I've been noticing. I'm like, why are they making the bad guy kind of good now? Why are we rooting for the bad guy now? So I'm telling you, watch what your kids are watching on that stuff. Celebrating the, quote, bad guy. It's okay to have villains. Hello? Jesus, she's the good guy. Satan's the bad guy. Don't blur that line. All right, now let me talk about this, and you guys are ready for this one, okay? Honor doesn't always mean obey. And people are like, yeah, preach it, Sherry. Don't worry, I'll get you the twist at the end. All right, the Bible instructs us to submit to authorities, all right? But it teaches us to submit to authorities, it teaches us to honor authorities, but it does not teach us to unconditionally obey authority. There is only one time when you are not supposed to, when it means disobeying the word of God and what God says in his word, all right? So the difference between submission and obedience is this. Obedience deals with your actions. How many parents, we want our kids to obey us, okay? Submission deals with our attitude. We as parents want both. We want you to obey with a good attitude. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land, right? If you are willing and obedient, you don't stump up the steps. Mom, you're so unfair, and I don't like you. Well, guess what? We're not going shopping this weekend. And I'm not ordering pizza, but I love you. Okay, eat all the vegetables you want. Here we go. Talked about parenting last week. Super fun. All right, so the Bible only tells us one time that we're not supposed to obey authorities, and that's when they instruct us to sin or do something contrary to the word of God. So God's word and God's law supersedes other authorities, period. Okay? And we are to obey God no matter what. But here's the catch. We are still to speak with honor and act with honor around authorities and to authorities, okay? Never stop preaching. So the Acts of the Apostles, this is the historic launch of the first church, and I'm reading it right now, and like I said, oh man, it'll stir your heart for healing, it'll stir your heart for revival, and you'll see your part is to be in unity, squash division, and pray, and do the stuff Jesus did. You want to see revival, start praying for people. All right, so it says this in Acts 5, 27 through 29, New Living Translation. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin, which was the religious court of the day, to be questioned by the high priest. And the high priest said this, "We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name," talking about Jesus. He said, "Instead, you have filled all of Jerusalem with your teaching. You've done the opposite of what we told you to do. Preaching Jesus everywhere. And you want to make us responsible for his death." Well, they're starting to feel the heat on that. But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God. We must obey God rather than any human authority." It's the only time. Peter still spoke honorably. He didn't spit in their faces when they spit in him. He didn't curse back. He didn't slander them just because he was slandered, right? He was persecuted, he was whipped, and he was beaten, but he never stopped preaching. He never stopped healing or praying for the sick, and Jesus healed through his hands, right? All right, going to talk about another example. Now, this one's going to be a little tough, so hang with me here. And I was reading, and it was my personal study time in Acts, and God's highlighted something. So a long time ago, a faraway place, back in Exodus, you can turn to Exodus chapter 1. This is the story of, remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then there was his son Joseph, right? So Joseph and his brothers lived in Egypt. It was supposed to be temporary. How many people move somewhere and then you're just there for 20 years? Okay, it was supposed to be temporary. So they moved to Egypt, and it was a very different Egypt. Follow me. It was a very different Egypt. It was a very different Pharaoh. It was a very different king that Joseph and his brothers and their children served under. Follow me where I'm going. It was very different for their great-grandkids. It was a very different king, a very different nation, very different policies. Exodus chapter 1, 6 through 8, New Living Translation. It said, "In time, Joseph and all of his brothers died, ending that entire generation. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly they became extremely powerful and filled the land." You know, if all the Christians in the world actually voted and hit the polls, we'd see a lot of change in America. "Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done or the God he served. Government leaders change with time. Culture changes with time. Policies change with time. Platforms change with time. Our nation, I'm 42 years old. I graduated Spring Grove High School in the year 2000. I am proud to say I'm 42. But I have deep compassion for my students and teenagers right now. They live in a very different world than I did in high school. It's a much harder world to navigate. We live in a night and day different culture. It is so much harder to stand for your faith for Jesus right now. Party platforms were very different for a previous generation. How many people know that if you've studied the platforms? And I'm not even naming names, but those platforms have changed drastically as generations have passed on. We like to boil the frog slowly to all of a sudden the party that you've been voting just because your grandfather voted that and your father voted that and your mother voted, you know, it's, oh, that's who we are. We're born into this party. And you don't even know what you're standing for. But had your grandparents known what they were standing for because they were in that party and said everybody in this family were in that party, I don't think they'd be in the same party. I want to say this. It is, I said this last week, research the party platforms. You know, and find a Christian, you know, a Christian spin on it. Not spin, but, you know, find the Christian view, period. But print off the party platforms. I want you to pray, and I want you to research. And if you don't understand it, okay, you can ask someone, any leader in this church, whatever. And what aligns with the Word of God, you highlight. This is what I tell all my young adults. I don't tell them who to vote for. That doesn't stick. I tell them, print off the party platforms. Here's your highlighter. Now you go pray and you go research what these things mean and what aligns with the Word of God you highlight. Not what feels good. Not what my friends say. Not what that meme says. And then at the end, you look at which party platform has the most highlighted color on it and you vote accordingly. Follow? Just getting somebody a party platform is not going to really change their vote. Having a conversation first, it's like tracks. Throwing a track at somebody really doesn't change anyone's mind. Preaching the gospel, sharing your story, explaining who Jesus is in your life, and then you give them a track, right? Explain some of these things. Explain the math behind stuff, okay? It'll go a lot further. But mindlessly following a party platform to the voting booth just because we liked the candidate, because we related with them, because we like their commercial. That's foolish. You're really voting for the platform, not the person. Exodus 1, 9 through 14. People are like, oh, please get back to the word. Okay, here we go. Exodus 1, 9 through 14, New Living Translation, said, the new king of Egypt said to his people, there's a new king in town, right? Look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. I'll tell you, if more Christians were politically active, if more Christians went to the PTA meetings, if more Christians went into the school, now listen, if God has called you to homeschool your kids, you obey God, period. Do what God has called you to do. But I'm telling you, go to the darkest places. Don't run from them. Hear me? So they're a little nervous because if all these followers of the one true God were not oppressed, were not held back, they were going to take over the nation of Egypt. So what'd they do? They had a plan. All right, guys, stick with me here. They will escape from our country. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. We're just going to distract them with backbreaking labor. We're going to have to make you work harder than you've ever had to work in your life for your little dollar. How many know when you're exhausted, it's just hard. You just get home, you try to put a little food in your mouth, you just pass out. You're exhausted. They forced them to build the cities that became supply centers to the king. They had to build the cities that supported the king that was evil, okay? But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread because the blessing of the Lord was on them. And the more alarmed the Egyptians became, so the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy, and they made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make brick and do all the work in the fields, and they were ruthless in all their demands. Now I'm going to hit something, and I'm just going to say this. Listen to the scripture and the word of God, not your feelings, because Satan manipulates our feelings, okay? We have to be very careful not to partner with sin, the sin of leaders and the sin of party policies. Be sure your unconditional loyalty is to the word of God, not just a political party. Because if your political party violates scripture and God's word in his heart, you must obey God's word above all things. Exodus 1, 15 through 17, New Living Translation. This was their strategy to oppress, wipe out, and weaken the people of God. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shiprah and Puah. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. And if it's a girl, let them live. This was their strategy. But because the midwives revered God more than the king. They refused to obey the king's orders. And they allowed the boys to live. These Egyptian midwives, though, were careful how they spoke to Pharaoh. They didn't curse Pharaoh. They didn't try to bomb his palace and create a riot. But they would not sin against God. They would not sin against God. They would not partner with the sin of that leader to kill the Hebrew babies. I'm going to say this. Abortion is sin. It breaks God's heart. But don't stop listening because we have people in our church that have suffered them. Raise your hand if you've ever fallen into any kind of sin. It all hurts God's heart. There is a suffering anytime. They have suffered enough. And I want to say this. It's not your job to judge. You be there just to love and support them. But I want to say this. God loves you, period. No matter what you have suffered and gone through. And we've all fallen into sin. But we cannot allow our past sins to justify killing then off the next generation. Because we're partnering them with bad seed. But obedience brings blessing. Verse 20, stick with me. So God was good to the midwives. And the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave his order to all of his people. Then throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River. So Pastor Sherry, what are you saying? As you read this story and how it plays out, and by the way, this story is told by Stephen, and this is how I went back to it. I've been reading through the book of Acts. Right before he was martyred for showing the religious institution of that day how far they have fallen. This is in Acts chapter 7. But because they obeyed God and not the sinful command of the king of that day, Moses was born. Moses was born and protected and saved supernaturally, right? Because God had a call for Moses to free all the slaves of Egypt and lead them out. Why does Satan work so hard to destroy a generation? Because there's a lot of prayers that have gone into our nation and into families that are crying out for children. There's a lot of prayers that have gone for change in our world. And God is trying to birth the carrier of that change. God is trying to birth revival. Revival comes through his people being obedient and praying. And he is sending people into our nation, into our schools. The friend your little kid has been praying for because it's hard to be a Christian in their public school. God is trying to send them. He is trying to birth them. Why does Satan come so hard after that issue? Why does Satan come so hard after children? By the way, the born and the unborn. All human life is very, very precious. And we must fight for the born, those kids that are stuck in this system, the broken system, and the unborn. Why? Because God is trying to birth an answer like Moses. Stephen points this out to the religious leaders, and he shares the story of what was going on with the babies in Egypt and Moses. And this is Acts chapter 7, 15 through 22, and you can read it. It's rather long. But to show them how far they fell, remember, look at these, it's all within this chapter. Just shortly later, a couple of verses later in verse 43, it says, you know, God, you know, you work so hard for the injustice, for your people to be saved, for the whole generation to be saved, and you idolize Moses that was going to be killed, right? And then Moses leads you out of Egypt, and things start looking really good for you, and you start going back to idols, the idols of foreign gods. Verse 43 names one of those idols, and it shook me, and I was supposed to preach this and be obedient. Verse 43 says one of the two idols that they fell back too, was the god of Moloch. Does anybody know who that god was? Demonic god. And he demanded the sacrifice of children. They'd throw their babies through fire, put them on the hand of an altar of burning hands, put them off a cliff. Wait, I worked so hard to birth and answer and save your children. You follow me. Within the same chapter, religious leaders, I worked so hard to set your people free, to save your children, to birth Moses. And when things got good, you started following the culture around you and adopting their idols. And they demanded the sacrifice of your children. Raise your hand if you see what I just found. The Lord cares for our children, both the born and the unborn. And tell you what, if you guys open up your Bible to Daniel chapter 3, there were four children in a lost and broken system that God also fought for, and they were born. But because of the idolatry that was going on in Israel, because they were doing their own thing, they stepped outside the protection of God, and Babylon came in, wiped them out, tore down their cities, burned everything to the ground, killed people, and stole some of their children into a very broken system of Babylon. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would have been lost in that system. Probably horrifically abused in that system had there been not prayers of the people praying for their children and their grandchildren where they couldn't find them. Can you imagine your kids being taken and taken to a foreign land and enslaved? Hello. Trafficking is nothing new under the sun. But God protected them, and he had a plan for them. And he put them in the favor of the king, where they rose and were trained and educated in a very broken world and an ungodly system under three really not good kings. They were ungodly. They were idol worshipers. And they rose because of their honor and integrity and the favor of the Lord and were promoted to become civic leaders under them. So they served in government. Daniel, and today we're talking about his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And like I said, for the sake of time, go back and read it. But essentially, it's this. So the king of that day was evil Nebuchadnezzar, and he was another egomaniac. It was all about him, and he created this large golden statue and says, everybody has to bow to this statue when the music plays and worship me. And they go, that violates the second commandment in the Torah that Moses gave us. That violates the heart of God. I can't do it. So they didn't. And, you know, they knew it was a matter of time before the king was going to find out. And the consequence of that was we were going to throw you in a fiery furnace. Well, the story is beautiful. Go back and read it. It's really beautiful. Daniel chapter 3, 16 through 18, they were then brought before the king. And they could renege. They could kind of like backpedal and say, oh, just kidding, you know, we really don't want to die for our faith. But this is their response, and it was an honorable response. They stood up, they didn't obey what was sin, but they were honorable to that king. Daniel 3, 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. They honored God by obeying his word. And they also honored God by speaking honorably and behaving honorably to the unjust king that came against them. They didn't mock, they didn't ridicule. And they were greatly rewarded by the Lord for that. Now, the king was furious, turned the furnace up 7 times hotter, threw them in, and they stood up. The only thing that burned off were the ropes, and they were walking around, and there was a fourth man in the fire, and this preaches really well, but it said, looked like the Son of God himself stood with them, protected them, and the king fell to his knees as a sign and a wonder. I have been wrong. I have persecuted the followers of the one true God. Get them out of the fire. It said their clothes weren't even singed. They didn't even smell like smoke. And instead of going, ha ha, king, you know, like putting fingers in the air, ha, no. Come on, be careful how we talk to authority so they'll follow you based on your response. They still honored that king. Justice played out, and then they were promoted again. When someone in authority mistreats you, we are still to honor them, speak honorably, act honorably towards them. God will reward us. There's a spiritual law playing out. God is the God of justice. When we honor that authority, we honor God, even when it's hard. Romans 13, 7 through 8. Give to everyone what you owe them, what is due them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them. Give respect and honor to those who are in authority. It's how you talk to them. It's how you treat them. Owe no one anything except to love them. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. But some people are a lot easier to love than others, especially the ones that you voted for. It is sometimes hard to love and honor the ones you didn't, the ones that behave dishonorably. But we are still called to honor the office, right? We love and follow God, not that person, but we obey the laws of the land. So we have to be very careful about how we talk about authorities, especially in front of our children. Because if you're always trashing and cursing authorities, whether it be the principal or the mayor or your boss or a church leader, and you wonder why your kid mouths off, you wonder why they're going to be the first one to be fired and get kicked out of school, might examine how we talk about leaders at home. But I want to say this, what would happen if we started showing honor to those that do not have honor, that have not displayed it, that have not earned it? How many communities and nations would be blown open for the preaching of the gospel if we started speaking more honorably to those we don't agree with? 1 Timothy 3:7, the Apostle Peter states that church leaders must have a good reputation and be well thought of by those outside the church. They're looking at your social media. Lest we become involved in slander and incur reproach and fall into the devil's trap. So why is it so important for Christians to have a good reputation in your town, in your city, and in your school? What? Because if you represent Jesus well and they know that you will still speak honorably to them and act honorably to them, even if they know you don't agree with them and you've told them, hey, you know, Principal so-and-so, I don't agree with this particular curriculum. It goes against what Scripture says, but I love you and I honor you, and here's a $20 gift card to, you know, take your wife out to dinner. But what you're teaching goes against what we believe is right, and honestly, like, we really don't want this taught in our schools, but I honor you. I'm not going to trash you all over social media, but I am going to bring everybody I know to the PTA meeting and vote on this with the school board. But know this, I will not speak ugly to you. I will not get angry. I will not curse. I will not degrade you. I will not slander you. They might just listen to you, especially if you ask, how can I pray for you? And thank you for serving our community to the best of your ability. Here's the thing. Did you know that they're trying their best? They're just deceived. They're doing their best. They're, in their mind, their ideas and their beliefs is what's going to better the country and better the community. They sincerely, most of them, believe that. They're just deceived. The problem of being deceived, Satan, the god of this world, blinds your minds, right? You don't know you're deceived. So we start praying for truth, speaking to them the word of truth in love. And if they know you love them and you honor them, they'll be more prone to listening to you. So when you run into a community leader or a government leader, ask them, say this, thank you for serving our country. I know you're doing your best. I may not agree with all your policies, but can I pray for you? Do you have any sickness in your body? You know, can I pray for your marriage? Can I pray a blessing and protection over your children? And they might just listen to you. They might just come to your grow group with you. So I want to end on this. 1 Peter 2:13 through 17, the Message translation says this: make the Lord proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level, high to low. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you may cure the ignorance of the fools that think you're a danger to society. How many people, the world's telling people that Christians are extremists and people that have Christian values are extreme and they're dangerous, these stupid, oh my gosh, do not vote according to the commercials, okay? It's name calling, right? It says, make the Lord proud of you by being a good citizen. Respect authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, we might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Just because one Christian blows up a building and riots and does stupid stuff, we're probably going to have to say, we're different. Be different. Exercise your freedom. Please exercise your freedom. You better vote, okay? By serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. Let's read another translation, New Living Translation. Here we go. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of the state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and honor those who do right. Civil government and laws are just generally to keep order, so we don't live in anarchy and chaos, right? We're going to need some organized form of government, right? All right. It's supposed to keep order, organize, protect, administrate, right? The freedom of society. It's not to control. The government was never meant to control your every breathing move, okay? But to help bring order, organize, and protect society. So, and to bring justice. You know, we need a form of justice. How many people had to go to court to bring justice to a situation? We need some courts. We need judges, okay? We need a Supreme Court. Praise God. Romans 13:1, Paul instructs, everyone must submit to governing authorities. Remember, submit means your attitude. For all authority, this was the scripture that I'm just lending. No one likes this one. So I did it last. I was like trying to find literally this morning a better place to put it. And I was like, nope, still, it's like we're going to just drop the mic at the end. You ready for this, guys? All right. It is what it is. Don't argue with God. Paul instructs us, Romans 13:1, everyone must submit to the governing authority. Submit means you're in your attitude, right? For all authority comes from God. Can we skip this one? And those in positions of authority have been placed here by God. Listen, God has given us all free will. We all vote. No matter what king's on the throne, God is moving. And your job, whether you voted for him or not, whether their policies are good or evil, whether they're aligned with scripture or not, we are to speak honorably, we're to act honorably, and we're to vote again, okay? And God says when we pray, because we are commanded to pray for our leaders, here's the thing we leave out. We are commanded to bless our enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. And when we pray, Romans 8 says this, when we pray in the Spirit and pray with that deep, heartfelt, sincere prayers, God promises then he will rework all things together for good. God can work in and through any king and any government. Exercise your freedoms and vote and pray. Watch your heart and how you talk. Honor starts in the heart. Pray for him. Last scripture. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. Oh, I said that last one was, that's okay. I'm ending. That's okay. It says to pray for them, okay? You don't need a scripture. The Bible says to pray for them. I'm ending. I'm not that. Give me 5 more minutes. No. All right, Lord, let's stand up. Let's just pray. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Lord God, we just love you so much, Lord. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for scripture, Lord. We thank you. It is ultimate truth and is the ultimate authority in our life. And whether we like scriptures or we don't, it's your word. And sin is sin. And we honor you. And we honor the authorities in our government and our local leaders and our communities and our workplaces and our homes, Lord God. Lord, we repent for dishonorable words and actions, gossip, slander, name-calling, passing memes, putting garbage on the internet that is dishonoring, Lord God. We repent for that, Lord, and I just thank you that we pray. It says to pray for your nation, Lord God. We pray for our nation that we would have peace. It says pray for the nation's leaders that we would have peace in our nation. So, Lord, we just thank you that you are moving, and we thank you. We thank you. Just get in a heart of thankfulness, Lord God. We thank you. Jesus, you're God of America. Lord God, we just thank you. We surrender our country. We lay the leadership of our country at your feet. And Lord, we just thank you that Christians are exercising their freedom and they're voting, Lord God. Tuesday, November 5th. Everybody is getting to the polls, Lord God, exercising their freedom. And Lord, we pray for a godly king. Lord God, a godly leader, a godly president, Lord God. We pray for a godly government, Lord. And Lord, for those that are ungodly in their principles, Lord, I pray for divine intervention that they would come to know you. they would come to know you, Lord. Be moving in their families. Be moving in their marriages. Be moving in their children, Lord God, and the people that serve them in their homes alongside them, that they would share Jesus with them and align their policies and to your word, Lord God. When we pray and thank you for revival in our hearts and our minds and sweeping across this nation, because it starts with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's see. I believe someone's going to come up here and give some instructions on setting up communion fellowship. If you forgot to bring a potluck meal, stay. That's why we all bring like so much extra food. So please, please stay.